Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you today because in Christ you have paid our debt and you've raised us up from the dead. You've given us eyes to see the glory of Christ, and we give you praise today. We know it's only and completely because of your grace that we have the standing before you, that we have been justified because of what Christ has done for us, and through faith in him, it is ours. And Father, I pray today that that would be the case for many in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. We'll pick up today where we left off. Actually, we'll go back to verse 4 again and then go through verse 12 here in Acts chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you'll look under the chair in front of you and take one and look on and be able to see for yourself as we walk through this text of God's Word together. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. If someone were to ask you this question, what would you say? If someone were to ask you, what was the most significant battle in human history? What would you answer? Probably the same that I would. I don't know. I was actually a history minor in college, but it was very minor. And so I would know how to answer that question. But this week I was reading some things and I found out this, and I thought it was interesting, especially in light of the text today. Some historians consider the Battle of Salamis to be the most significant battle in human history. That was the battle that ended the Greco-Persian Wars, and that happened on the island of Cyprus in a city that we're going to read about. Seleucia, or Salamis rather, on the island of Crete, where Barnabas and Paul were sent, and we talked about this last week, they were sent out by the church at Antioch as the first missionaries to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's read together, beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. When they arrived at Salamis, where this battle took place, probably about 500 years or a little more than 500 years before what's happening here, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed, that is Barnabas and Saul did, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. He was also called Mark. We've been told that before in the text, and he's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So he's with them to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Barnabas and Saul are sent out by the church at Antioch. They go down to Seleucia, a port city, and from there they set sail, and they sail to the island of Cyprus. When they first land, they land on the east coast of this island, and there they enter this city, the city of Salamis, where this battle was fought more than 500 years before this, that some consider the most significant battle in human history. And then as they make their way across to the west coast of the island, they come to another city called Paphos. And I would argue this morning that it was not at Salamis, but that it was at Paphos that the most significant battle in human history was fought. And I'm not talking about a military battle, I'm talking about a spiritual battle, because what we see in this text and the focus of these verses this morning is the spiritual battle that took place for the soul of this man named Sergius Paulus. And it illustrates the most significant battle in human history, and it's the battle for human souls. I say it's the most significant battle in human history because the human soul is eternal. The human soul is eternal, and every single soul will spend eternity ultimately in heaven or in hell. And so today we're going to look at this illustration as Barnabas and Saul proclaim the message to this Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. We're going to see today this battle, an illustration of this battle that's being fought this morning for some souls in this place. And I want us to see how things proceed as we come to this text. Now, I want you to notice two phrases, particularly as we begin this morning. Notice in verse 4 the phrase, sent out by the Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Saul were sent out from the church at Antioch, the church at Antioch. They went out, and they went out because they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 9, referring specifically to Paul, the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were sent out by the Spirit, verse 4. And then in verse 9, we're told particularly that Paul at this point was filled with the Holy Spirit. These phrases remind us that what we are reading about in the book of Acts, and even more specifically in this text, is Jesus continuing to work and to speak on earth or in the world, even though now he is physically in heaven. He is by the Spirit through the church, and here particularly through Barnabas and Saul, continuing to work in the world for the spread of the gospel. So let's look together with that in mind at these verses and notice the first question that we see answered for us as we begin this text. Let's notice what precedes this battle that we're going to focus on this morning. What precedes this battle? Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. We're told here what precedes this battle that we're going to focus on this morning and that this text focuses on. Barnabas and Saul, before this battle, were preaching in the synagogues of the Jews in Salamis. It's interesting because as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts, we're going to see this again and again. This was Paul's strategy as a missionary. This was at the heart of his philosophy as an apostle and as a missionary. Though he was the apostle to the Jews, he always began, or his policy was to almost always, we see it in Acts, begin with the Jewish people. and to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to his brothers, his kindred according to the flesh, as he describes them in the book of Romans. And he does that here, and we'll see it again and again as we go through Paul's journeys throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Later, he actually wrote about his strategy and his priority in Romans. He wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This was his strategy. This was his philosophy as a missionary, that he would go to the Jew first and proclaim the gospel. And that's what he's doing in the synagogues in the city of Salamis. He's proclaiming Christ. He's seeking to lead the Jews there who know the Jewish scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. He's seeking to lead them to see how those texts speak of Christ and point to Christ and foreshadow and foretell the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul does this before he moves on and goes to the city where this battle was fought. The second question that is answered as we make our way through the text further is, what reveals this battle? You see, this battle for souls, this battle for human souls, is essentially and primarily an invisible battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. And so we don't see it. But in this text, there is a sense in which we are able to see it. It's made visible. We see it particularly, and we'll see this in just a moment, in the efforts of a sorcerer to turn a Roman official from the faith when Barnabas and Saul proclaimed to him the word of God. This Roman official somehow has heard that these two men, Barnabas and Saul, are proclaiming a message, and he wants to hear it. And so when they come to the city where he is, he invites them to come and wants them to come and to speak to him the word of God. That is the message that they were proclaiming. But there was a sorcerer there who sought to keep him from believing this message. Now let's talk about this opponent. This man who was an opponent to Barnabas and Saul and to the gospel, and who was fighting against the good of the soul of this man whose name was Sergius Paulus. The first thing we read about him is that he was a certain magician. A certain magician. Look at verse 6. "And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician." Now, when we read the word magician, there are some things we need to make sure we aren't thinking when we read this word. Don't think of someone who pulls a rabbit out of a hat. Don't think of someone who has the skill with his hands to deceive you with sleight of hand. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what this word really means. I think a better word would be, and some translations put it, sorcerer. That's a better way to understand who he was and what he was. He was someone who was engaged in occult practices. He was a psychic. He was engaged, if we were going to use the word magic, we would want to say black magic. That's what's intended by the description that we have here as we begin to be told about this man. After we're told that he's a magician, or better, maybe a sorcerer for our thinking, we are told he was also a Jewish false prophet. It's interesting, he was Jewish. He was Jewish even though he was doing that which was totally contrary to the Jewish faith. He was born a Jew, he was a Jew by birth, and probably was raised in the Jewish faith. And so it's possible that there were still some things from his Jewish faith that he brought into his mix of spirituality at this point in his life. But essentially, he was a false prophet. That is, he wasn't speaking truth. He wasn't speaking for God and representing God faithfully. That's what the text is saying. He was a Jewish false prophet. Deuteronomy 18 says this, "There shall not be found among you," meaning among God's people, the Jews, "anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or one who inquires of the dead." These were things that the Jewish scriptures said were not to be tolerated among God's people, and yet here is one who grew up in that faith and who has begun to bring together Eastern and occultic ideas and possibly mixed those with what he was taught as a Jew growing up as a boy. And interestingly, they come upon him, Barnabas and Saul do, because they are invited by this Roman proconsul to share with him the word of God, which implies, because it says here, he was with this Roman official, that he was probably an advisor of some sort. He was probably a part of what we today might call his cabinet, a group of people that he would often refer to and listen to for advice. Reminds me just a little bit about rumors that began to spread in the Reagan years related to Nancy Reagan. Some of you may remember that early on in President Reagan's presidency, there were allegations, and then there began to be clear evidence that Nancy, his wife, was constantly seeking advice from an astrologer. And then later, as things went by, there began to be rumors that even President Reagan himself was being advised by this woman and that she was having some influence on some of the decisions that he was making as our president. If that was true, and we don't know for sure that it was, it would be similar to what we're reading about here. This Roman proconsul was listening to, and himself was, he had an advisor who was sharing with him information that was of a kind that the Jewish faith said was wrong. Notice also we're told that his false prophet was named, the end of verse 6, Bar Jesus. The word Bar in Hebrew means son of. And so his name literally meant, that's used here, son of Jesus. Now it's not talking about the Jesus that we put our faith in, because Jesus was a very common name among Jewish people in this time. And so this just means that his father's name was Jesus. He was the son of Jesus. But the word Jesus or Jehovah saves is an interesting word in light of what we're reading here. A little bit later, we're going to see that he was the opposite of this, quite honestly. He was the opposite of Jehovah saves. He was the opposite of Jehovah the Savior, the son of the Savior. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, as we mentioned. He was a part of his council or cabinet, we might say, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who, as we said already, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 8 continues, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here is how we see this battle that's an invisible battle becoming visible. We have on one side Barnabas and Saul, who've been called in by this Roman proconsul because he wants to hear what they have to say, and they are proclaiming the word of God. But this magician, this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus or Elymas, is opposing them. I take this to mean that as they were proclaiming the word of God, he would oppose them by contradicting what they were saying or convoluting what they were saying in an attempt to keep his job, probably knowing that if this proconsul came to believe this message that he might lose his position, but also because he didn't want him to believe it because he himself didn't and wouldn't believe that it was true. So on one side, Barnabas and Saul. On the other side, Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas, And these two represent the battle in visible form that was taking place at this moment, at this time, for the soul of this man, this Roman proconsul. Notice, finally, a third question, and this is where I want us to focus for a little while. What determines this battle? So there's a battle that's going on for the soul of this man. And it's made visible in Barnabas and Saul and Bar-Jesus, who's also called Elymas. And there's this battle that's taking place. What determines this battle? Look at the last verses of our text, 9 through 12. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, that is, at the sorcerer, and said, "You son of the devil." He wasn't the son of Jesus. He was the opposite, you could say. "He is the son of the devil," Paul says. "You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And now, Paul continues, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So in light of this text, what determines this battle? I think my answer would be this: the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit working through Barnabas and Saul in two ways. That's what determined this battle. The sovereign power of the Holy Spirit working through Barnabas and Saul. Before I get into that, let me just remind you or show you again that it refers to Saul at the beginning of verse 9, and then it refers to him as Paul also in verse 9. Some people think that maybe Paul was Saul, and then when he became a Christian, he became Paul. But that's not what this text is saying or what the Bible teaches. What's actually the case is this: Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Roman name. And he was given both of those names early in life. Certainly, he was named Saul, given his Jewish name, on the eighth day after his birth, when he was circumcised, as was customary in those days. And possibly very soon after that, he was also given the name Paul as his Roman name, because his father was a Roman citizen. And so he received a Roman name. But interestingly, and this is something to watch, this is the last time we will see him called Saul in the book of Acts, right here at the beginning of verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, and this is the first time and every time from now on in the book of Acts, he'll be called Paul. Why is that? Why is he called by his Jewish name to this point, and at this point and going forward, he's called by his Roman name? Well, because he's going to begin more and more to go to Greeks and to Gentiles. And so he would use his Roman name, and his Roman name is the name that's used for him as he goes more and more fully to those who are outside of the Jewish people. So the two ways in which the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit worked in this battle that resulted in victory for this man named, for this Roman official named Sergius Paulus, is this. First, the communication of the message. The Holy Spirit worked through the communication of the message. They proclaimed the word of God. That's why the Roman proconsul had invited them to come. And they were, and we're not told exactly what they said, but they were evidently proclaiming that word, and he was opposing them as they were, seeking to contradict what they were saying and to confuse the proconsul so that he wouldn't believe. This is what ultimately brought faith and produced faith in this man. And I'll show you why I say that in a few minutes. But the Holy Spirit worked, not only through the communication of the message, but also through the confirmation in the miracle. You see, what they were saying, the message that they were communicating, was confirmed by this incredible miracle that God used Paul particularly to perform. Most miracles are the opposite of this miracle, right? Most miracles are blessings. This miracle wasn't a blessing. Most miracles have more to do with those who are blind seeing rather than those who see becoming blind. So you might say this is sort of a reverse miracle. But it's a miracle of judgment that God uses Paul to accomplish and to bring about for the sake of confirming the message that they have been preaching, the message of the Christian faith. And as a result of this miracle, Elymas was blind. As I think about this, I think, okay, he's spiritually blind, and now he's physically blind. To illustrate, to demonstrate, I think maybe to the proconsul, that he's always been blind, that he's been listening to someone who was really blind when it comes to spiritual things and didn't really see the truth. I think it's also interesting that it says he had to seek someone to lead him. He had been misleading the proconsul in the things that he had been saying, and now he has to be led himself by others because he is blind. So the Holy Spirit works through the communication of the message and the confirmation in the miracle to bring about the faith of this man who is a Roman officer. And though the miracle had a part, it wasn't primary. And I want you to see how the verse ends that ends our text. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. I think that refers to the miracle. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's the message. And notice the words that introduce the two phrases after we're told that the proconsul believed. Notice it says, when he saw what occurred. That has to do with when. And then it says, for, which has to do with why. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I think both were factors, evidently. But there was one that was primary, and that was the message. Remember, Paul wrote later to the Romans, not miracles are the power of God unto salvation, but the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The miracle here confirmed and gave evidence that this message was true. But what's essential in conversion is the message of the gospel. And I love the phrase at the end of our text, he was astonished. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Astonished. What was astonishing? Well, I think the Holy Spirit was the one who caused him to see how astonishing this message was. But essentially, the message that Barnabas and Saul would have preached would have been this message that God had become man in order to become sin when he died. And then he rose from the dead so that rebels would be saved from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a helpful way, and I introduced that last week, that sentence, a way for us to capture the gospel in one sentence. You see, this man would have heard that Jesus was God in human flesh, in human form, and that he had come and had become man in order to, on the cross, become sin for us, so that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he bore the penalty for our sin on the cross, and he broke the power of sin on the cross. And when we believe in him, When a person believes in Jesus Christ, then they no longer have to bear the penalty of their sin, and more as they grow in Him, the power of sin is broken over our lives. That's the astonishing message that's preached throughout the New Testament, and that certainly Paul and Barnabas preached here. And we're told this Roman official believed. Interestingly, according to a famous archaeologist and a New Testament scholar, inscriptions have been found on the island of Cyprus that bear Sergius Paulus's name, and they confirm that he was a Christian and that his entire family became Christians also. What an amazing story today. Christians, I want to ask you a question. If you're a person today who's trusting in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, are you engaged in the battle for souls? Are you engaged in the most significant battle in human history? The battle for the souls of human beings whose souls are eternal? You are if you are prayerfully proclaiming the gospel. Are you praying for non-believers to come to know Christ and to believe the gospel? Are you proclaiming the gospel to the people around you that you know and love who, as far as you know, don't know Christ? We can be instrumental, and God wants to use us as believers, as His instruments, to bring people to Himself and to be a part of this battle and to be instrumental in a person being brought from darkness to light, as was the case here. And maybe there are people here this morning, I'm certain there probably are, who are not yet believers in Christ, who've not trusted in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. I want you to understand today that if that's the case, then there is now, there is right now, a battle for your soul as you hear this gospel. We may not see in human form a person trying to oppose this message and keep you from believing it. But the power behind this person that we read about here, this sorcerer in this text, is at work today to keep people from believing. And my prayer today, in light of this text, has been very simply this: be astonished and believe in the name of Jesus. That's what I've prayed for those who are here this morning having not yet trusted in Christ. Be astonished. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would enable you to be astonished at this incredible message that is at the heart of the Christian faith, and to believe in Jesus Christ, to put your trust in His name as your only hope and as your only Savior. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I thank You today for those who are here today. We're grateful they're here, who've not yet made a commitment to You, who are struggling maybe with what it means to follow You and what exactly it means to trust in You. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would in sovereign power work, and that this battle today for the souls of some who may be here this morning would be won, and that they would trust in Christ and believe in Him and trust in His name. Trust in Him alone as their Savior. And Father, I pray for Christians, believers who are here, help us to be involved, to be engaged in this battle for souls, for the souls of our family members who do not believe, and our friends and our classmates and our co-workers, and our neighbors. God, help us to pray, help us to share, and to show Christ, and help us to be Your instruments as Barnabas and Saul were, so that those who are lost would be found, and those who are blind would be able to see, as You have blessed us and enabled us to see the glory of God. God, to see Your glory in the image of and in the face of Jesus Christ. God, do Your work and call people today to trust and to put their hope in the name of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's stand.